I want to read a scripture from Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, just one verse. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, if we can just have that picture up, Jordan, right now. This picture is taken from the film The Passion. And a lot of people criticized that film and said it was too gory and it was overplayed, but it wasn't. In fact, what you're looking at now is, because we have no photographs of the crucifixion of Jesus, none. But what you're seeing now, I think it was even worse than that. Jesus spoke these words in that condition. He spoke them when he was nailed to a cross, bloodied, bleeding, in agonizing pain and torment, when he had gone through a terrible, terrible kangaroo court, probably the worst ever in the whole history of mankind, when he was accused of doing wrong and he'd done no wrong. The religious people wanted him dead. Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman governor, said, after looking at Jesus, after examining Jesus, he says, "I find no fault in him." He actually came out to the people who were crying, "Crucify him." And Pilate, the man who had the ability to crucify him or not, said, "I find no fault in him." But he crucified him anyway. In that condition, when Jesus was on the cross, with a crown of thorns upon his head, having been flogged mercilessly, he was in agonizing pain. He said these words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." Can I say to you that those words have echoed throughout time? "Father, forgive them." What a wonderful man Jesus was. Going through what he is going through, he could say, "Father, forgive them." No curses for the people that were crucifying him. Even though he knew that he was being wrongly judged, he did nothing worthy of death or even imprisonment. The Pharisees even brought people to lie about things, but they couldn't prove any of it. Though Jesus had done no wrong, there was no sin in him. He was the perfect human being. And they did such horrible, despicable things to him. He was abused horrifically. And instead of cursing the people, instead of telling the people off, he says, "Father," and I believe he cried it out because he was crying to the Father on their behalf, "Father, forgive them." He was speaking to the Father on their behalf, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And I thought about that phrase, "they don't know what they're doing." Now, I know when he says, "Father, forgive them," that is still here today. Jesus is still saying, "Father, forgive them." Every day, people are getting saved. Every day, people are coming to a knowledge of salvation through Jesus, and those words are echoing, "Father, forgive them." So I believe they are echoing through time. But I also believe the words, "they don't know what they're doing," is echoing through time. I want to tell you right today, listen to this. This world does not know what it's doing. This world is a crazy world. This world is a powder keg ready to explode. This world has so many wars, so much disease and sickness, so much famine. This world has so much hatred. Every country in the world that has prisons, their prisons are overflowing. And not just Australia, not just America. Every country, prisons are overflowing. Mental institutions are full. We live in a world that doesn't know what it's doing. We live in a world that is broken. This is a broken world in which you live, in which I live. Because it's a broken world, does not know what it is doing, it doesn't know how to fix itself. And yet, it's trying to. Politics can't fix this world, but they try. Religion can't fix this world, but it's trying. Science can't fix this world, but it's trying. Technology can't fix this world, but it's trying. Philosophy can't fix this world, but it's trying. They're trying, but they can't fix it. It's broken, and they don't know how to fix it. Have you ever been given anything to fix that you didn't know how to do it? Anybody ever tried that? I have. Often I've taken things on, I ain't got a clue what I were doing. And guess what? When you try to fix something that you don't know what you're doing, guess what? Don't get fixed. Come on. If you don't know what you're doing, you can't fix something. If I gave you television to fix, computer to fix, iPad to fix, and you don't know what you're doing, you won't be able to fix it. You need people who know what they're doing to fix it. It's an amazing thing that we can't fix the world and how angry the people come against God. By the way, I just want to say this to you. All the latest research shows that the vast majority of the people in the world, the vast majority, do believe in God. They don't turn to Him, but they believe in Him. So, you know, God isn't going out of fashion. Do you hear? He'll never go out of fashion. People try to put Him out of fashion, and people try to blame Him for the problems. I've often had arguments with atheists who went in the conversation I have with them. They always say, if there's a God, why is this happening? And they see the bad things that are happening and say, if there's a God, why is that happening? In other words, they're trying to blame God for what, if there's a God, it's His fault. So I often say to them, okay, let's take your side to the argument, there is no God. Well, whose fault is it? Is it the kangaroo's fault? Is it the giraffe's fault? Is it the elephant's? Is it your dog, your cat? No, why is the world broken? It's because of man that is broken. It's our fault. And I'll tell you something else. Wasn't made a broken world. Do you know sinfulness and crime and wickedness is really a mystery to psychologists? It's a mystery. It really is. Why we want to hurt each other. It's a mystery. Because when God first made the creation, God said, it's good. And when He put man on the earth, He said, it's very good. So that first creation was not broken. Come on. It was not broken. There was no disease, no sickness, no wickedness, no vile acts, no evil. It was a good, good, good world because it was made by a good, good, good God. And if it's broken, don't point the finger at him. As I've said to you before, you've got to be very careful when you point the finger at God, because when you point the finger at God, there's three more pointing back at you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come on, it's true. People point the finger at God, but I'm telling you, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. It is a broken world. It is a damaged world. It is a hurting world, and we don't know what we're doing. Come on. I'm a student of history. I love history, really love it. And I'm amazed how in history, I look at history to see what lessons we've learned. And there was one very famous historian said, history teaches us one lesson. And that lesson is, it teaches us nothing. We keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. There's always been bloodshed, war, anger, lust, filthy actions that people are doing, despicable things to one another. There's always been racial discrimination. You know, we're shouting about it so much today, no racial. Well, it's always been there because it's a broken world. People are trying to fix that. Guess what? They haven't fixed it. Come on. You walk out of those doors and you're walking right into racial discrimination. It's all around you and it can't be fixed because we're broken. Hatred. Violence, the things that people, and we're living in a, not a, just in our day and age, it's not just a broken world, it's a crazy broken world. When men can believe that they can become women. Come on, just by putting their hormones up and all these blockers that they do, they believe they can actually change their sex. Friends, that is the epitome of stupidity. You're born a man or you're born a woman. If you disagree with me, go to Genesis, because that's what God says. He made them male and female. He didn't make them transgender. He didn't. He knew what he was doing when he made us. But we don't know what we're doing. The greatest crime, in my opinion, that was ever committed was this one. We were seeing Jesus on the cross. That, to me, was the greatest crime of all, that we should take the beautiful Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Son of the living God, Jesus who never did anything wrong but blessed people. He healed the sick. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. He blessed children. He fed the masses. You know, he was the first one who fed the poor. Come on, he had a feeding program. At least twice it's recorded in the scriptures where he fed thousands. He cared for people's, not just their soul and their spirit, but he cared for their bodies as well. He cared for women. Let me just say this. A lot of people say, you know, if you read the Bible, believe the Bible, you realize that, you know, God's view of women is shocking, you know, and women always put down in the Bible. Rubbish. Read it and see. The Bible says God made man and woman in his own image. Man and woman were created equal. Not one better than the other. You read it. It's there. God makes it very clear. And you know what Jesus did when he came? He came to a world where women had been put down. And even today in many countries, women are really put down. Don't blame God for that. Please don't blame God. Because Jesus lifted the status of womanhood. He did something about it. He did good things. He performed good acts. He even raised people from the dead. Hallelujah. He's good. And in fact, he must have been such a wonderful person that the mothers would bring their babies to him to have him to bless them. They didn't do that to the Pharisees. So what was it about Jesus that they wanted him, who was not educated like the Pharisees, or the Pharisees thought he wasn't, but he knew a whole lot more than what they knew because he was perfect. But the mothers would bring their babies for him to touch them. And his own disciples try to drive them away, and he says, stop it. Don't you do that. You let the children come to me. This is a man that was hanging on that cross. The perfect Son of God, the Prince of Peace, who became broken. In a little while, we're going to have the communion service. And Jesus, before he was crucified, he had the Last Supper with the disciples. And he said about the bread, this is my body which is broken for you. He knew what would happen within a few hours. He would be hanging on a Roman cross. Broken. I want you to know something today, everybody, every Christian here, and if you're not a Christian, I want you to know this. Jesus was nailed to the cross and broken. They broke him, and God broke him. He said, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God was breaking him. The world was breaking him. And when you look at the broken Jesus, you need to thank God that Jesus allowed himself to be broken. Because he was broken, he can heal us. Come on. Because he was broken, he can fix us. He can mend us. Because he was broken for us. He took our brokenness. He took our sins. He took our sorrows. He took our evil. He took our wickedness. All the times when you do something or think something or say something wrong, all of that. And in a lifetime, I don't know how many evil things we can think, words we can speak. I don't know how many actions we can do in a whole lifetime. It's a lot. All of us. And don't say, oh, no, no, it's only those people in prison. No. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, every one of you out there have sinned. You've all broken. Jesus took our brokenness and he made it his own. He took your pain. He took your anguish. He took your suffering. He took your loneliness. He took your lust. He took your sin. He took your anger. He took the violence that men do. He took it upon himself, and he was broken. On that cross, he was like the greatest sinner in the world. God judged his son as the greatest sinner of all times. Because the Bible says, those who sin will surely die. The punishment for sin is death. And Jesus took it upon himself. Now, let me tell you something. People die because they sin. If you want to know, you know, growing old and dying is a mystery to scientists, to doctors, to the medical fraternity. It's a mystery because the human body should live for a whole lot longer than what we do. It really is a mystery growing old. And I'll tell you something else. It's not very good. That many people reminded me today it was my birthday. I didn't want to be reminded. I used to hear people talk about, you know, growing old, what a wonderful thing it is. And I'm talking about spiritual Christians, super spiritual, and all these things. I'm old, but I tell you, I can't find anything good about it. I'm serious. I can't find anything good about growing old. It's not very good, so don't do it if you can help it. But you know you will. We do. We grow old, and that is a mystery. But the Bible tells us why we die. Sin, wrongdoing, evil, it ages us. And God takes our life as a result. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, if you take the fruit of that tree that I forbid you to take, in the day in which you eat it, you will die. And they died spiritually to God in that day. They lived for many more years, but eventually they died. So death is a punishment of God for sin. Jesus had never sinned. He was perfect. Therefore, he could never die. Do you know if Jesus hadn't been hung on the cross, he'd still be walking around now, alive. You couldn't kill him because he's perfect. You can't kill him because he'd never sinned. And I'll tell you something else, he would never have got sick. No, come on, he wouldn't. He wouldn't even got a common cold. He wouldn't even have gammy legs like you do when you get older. He wouldn't have any of that. Perfect. But he died. We see the pictured reminder. He died. And do you know what Jesus said? Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. God knew that. He did not deserve to die, but he says, Father, I want to do it for them. Not my will, but yours be done. I will die for them. I will be broken for them. I will be misused for them. I will be abused for them. All the bad stuff that's come upon people around the world, put it on me. Put it on me so that they can go free if they believe. Hallelujah. What a glorious story that is. I first heard this story, 68 years ago, and I gave my life to Jesus. I came into a church, rotten kid, with a gang of kids, gang of lads, and we came in to wreck their meetings, to swear, curse, smoke our cigarettes, and just make fun of the church. But God saved me. I came to destroy the church, but God got hold of me, and as a young boy, I gave my life to Jesus, and I got born again. See, Jesus can make you new. You're looking at a new person. Oh, don't look at the body, because that's not new, of course. But you're looking at a new person. You see, Jesus became all those things so that we can be saved and born again. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. If any man or woman is in Jesus Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Glory to God. I will not die for my lust, my sin, my anger, my hatred, my racial discriminations, the violence, the lies I've told. I won't die for any of those things because I've been made new in my spirit by Jesus. Jesus has come into your spirit if you are a Christian. And I didn't say Jesus has come into your spirit if you go to church. There's a lot of people go to church who are not Christians. There's a lot of religious people who are not Christians. Religion won't get you to heaven, like philosophy won't. Religion can't save you. Politics can't save you. But Jesus Christ can save you. He can make you new. And you become a new creation. And a lot of people here, and many people in churches today right through our nation, throughout the world, many people are born again. They're a new creation. Their body is getting old, but their spirit is being renewed day by day. And the day will come when their body will be renewed. Hallelujah. Now, it may not be in your lifetime or in my life. I may drop down dead anytime, and my body will rot in the grave. But the day will, but my spirit is alive, and that will go to the presence of God. But the day will come when he finishes this world and he resurrects my body and your body from wherever it is. The dust will be gathered together and he'll create a new body out of that. So we're a new creation if you believe. If you believe. Listen, if you believe. But if you don't believe, okay. If you do not believe, that is your choice. Try and find somebody else to save you. See if Buddha can save you. All that Buddha ever did to me was confuse me. See if Muhammad can save you. No way. There's only one who can save. That's Jesus, the Son of God. Because he was the one who left the glory of heaven and came to earth. Do you know the Muslims actually believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he died on the cross? The Muslim teaching is that when he was being judged, somehow God switched Jesus for someone else. So Jesus never died on the cross because that could not happen to the Son of God, and somebody else was crucified. Well, if Jesus hadn't have died, you can't be saved. Did you hear that? If he had not have died, you cannot be saved. But he did die, and you can be saved. Are you glad? Yeah. Are you glad? Yeah. I mean, are you really glad? Friends, just don't put blinkers on. Just take a look at this world. Look at the mess that it's in. We are. When I say a powder keg, I wasn't saying that lightly, because of all the ages of history that I've ever studied, I've studied lots of wars and violence and annihilation and genocide. I've studied it. I've seen it happen over and over and over again to nation after nation. But in this day and age that we live, they have weapons today. Weapons that they never had in the past. Weapons that can be used to annihilate hundreds of thousands of people in one hit. And somebody said to me the other day, when talking about this, oh, that will never happen. No government will have a nuclear war. And I said, sorry, it already has. Hiroshima. Come on. Japan. We actually dropped bombs and killed hundreds of thousands of innocent people to stop the war. Who did that? The good guys. Come on. That the politicians got the good guys. I'm telling you, friends, at any moment, you could have a madman in politics that will press the button. And if you don't believe Putin will do it, I feel sorry for you. And if you don't believe the little rocket man in North Korea would do it, I feel sorry for you, because these guys aren't. And let me just tell you about insanity. Insanity isn't just among the low-class people. Come on. You can have film stars go insane. You can have sports people go insane. You can have millionaires, billionaires go insane. And sadly, you can have politicians go insane. And most of them do. It's not a good world. It's precarious. And nobody knows how long we've got left. But one good thing I will tell you is this. I don't believe that the world will be destroyed by nuclear weapons. I don't believe that. They've got the power to do it, but I don't believe it will ever happen. Do you know why? Because the scripture says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. When this world finishes, it won't be because of the Muslims or the Americans or the British or any other, or the Chinese or the North Koreans. This world will finish when God says so. When God has had enough. And Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. When God has had enough, that will be it. And judgment will come. So I'm glad that I'm saved already. A lot of people think you can't get saved now, you've got to wait to see. You haven't, because if you've got to wait to see, it's too late. You're gone. You're finished. What I want us to do right now, as we close, is to have a communion service. I like those who've got the emblems. If you start handing the emblems out just now, those who are going to do it, thank you. And we're going to have a communion service, and I want you to have this communion service while we've got this. Can we have the image back up again? While this image is up, and we're actually looking at Jesus, who said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And as you take communion, you don't have to close your eyes. I want you to look at this image again of Jesus. You don't have to close your eyes. I want you to see that these emblems remind us of his death. Now listen, we don't have any photographs of the death of Jesus. There were no photographs. We don't know actually what he looked like on the cross. We know it was worse than this because we can get the description from the Bible. And when they made the film The Passion, they took all the descriptions of the Bible and they put it there. We don't know what Jesus looked like as a man. We don't know what his features were like. We don't know. People have tried to guess and they've painted pictures of the cross. But no, he left us with something. He didn't leave us with a photograph. Listen to me, everybody, now. He left us with these emblems that we have in our hands. He had a supper, and he said to the disciples, when they ate the bread, "This is my body, which is broken for you." When they drank the cup, he said, "This is the blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, if I want to remember some incident in the past, I would often search for a photograph. And that photograph brings memories back to me. In fact, the other day, somebody showed me a photograph. I'd forgotten about things. Show me this. And it brought all these memories back. It was a photograph. But we don't have that luxury of a photograph to see Jesus. We have this, which I think is a wonderful, wonderful image of the horror of it. But this is our photograph of Jesus dying for us. Come on. That's why Christians should not take this for granted. You know, some people every week break bread. I used to know some people who every day at home they would break bread to remember the death. And they said every time they did it, it was fresh to them. But I've also been a pastor for many years, and I recognize that on Sunday mornings when I'm up here and I see people taking the communion, it's just out of habit. We might be singing a song and they just take it and it's out of habit. It means nothing. Stop and think. This is a photograph of what God has done. This is what we do in remembrance of him. So when we're eating the bread and drinking the cup, we are remembering his death. We're remembering the horror of his death, the agony of his death. I've been a Christian, as I said, 68 years. So I've seen a lot. I've seen churches come and go. I've seen Christians come and go. I've seen Christians fall away from God for all sorts of reasons. I see a lot of Christians leave the church because they blame the church for things. Not nice people. Or they don't do what the way they want to. So I've seen thousands of people leave church over the years. And that's very, very sad. But what I did as a young man, and I thank God for this, somebody told me once, I was only about 16 or 17, I'd only been a Christian a short time, and somebody said, "John," I think it was a pastor, "always keep your eyes on Jesus and never take your example of Christianity from the person sitting next to you." He said that. I was only young. He said, if you want to continue all through your life a Christian, you look at Jesus and stop looking at people. And I tell you this, everybody I see leave churches and backslide, I know their eyes are not on Jesus. Their eyes are on people, or their eyes are on what is happening around them in the church. Don't let's do that. This helps us to keep our mind on Jesus. And if you have taken communion in the last few months, and it's sort of been a habit for you to do it, we always do it, and we lift the glass and say, till he comes. But this morning you think to yourself, yeah, John, what you're saying is true. It can become just a ritual, just a habit. Lord, I'm sorry. And I say the same. If it's becoming a habit with me, I want to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for not looking at this photograph in the way it should be looked at, coupled with your word. Forgive me for not giving you the praise and the glory and the honor that I'm a new creation, that I'm not going to go to hell. I'm not going to suffer for my sins. Even though I've sinned, I will not suffer for my sin. Even though I've done things wrong, I will not suffer for them, because Jesus, you did it for me. Hallelujah. This is a picture of you doing it for me. This is the picture. And just while you sit there, I want to read the scripture that we read so regularly, but I want you to hear it clearly. This is Jesus speaking through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a wonderful revelation of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he says this to the Corinthian church: For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This blood is a new covenant, or the new agreement. This cup is a new agreement in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now listen to this. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But I think a lot of Christians don't. They take it out of habit. They take it out of ritual. So don't let's do that ever again. Let's do it in proclaiming his death. That today on planet Earth, in Carlisle, there's a small group of people remembering what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. And just down the street, there's a church, and possibly they're having communion, and those people there are remembering that Jesus died for us. And all around the world, on this Lord's Day, Sunday, people will be remembering that Jesus died for us. Some will be doing it out of ritual and habit. Shame on them. Shame on me if I do that. Shame on me, Lord. This is my photograph of your glorious, wonderful, sacrificial death. Never, ever let me get away from it. I want you to stand with me in his presence. And Father, please forgive us for the times when we've been blinded even to ourselves and what we're doing. Forgive us for letting things become rituals, letting things become habit-forming. Forgive us. As we hold this wafer in our hands now, it is a reminder of what you suffered in your body, the brutality of what our sins did to you, the awfulness of what happened to you because of our sins. Jesus, we want to say a great big thank you to you, because you was broken for us that you might fix us. Lord, help us to partake of this bread with grateful, thankful hearts in Jesus' name. Let us eat. Now the cup. Jesus, we thank you that you shed your blood from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. You bled. You bled. You bled. You bled. You gave out your life's blood for us. You did it in agony and pain and suffering that we can never, ever imagine, because on top of the physical pain, there was a spiritual pain that Father had forsaken you because you were being punished for the sins of the world, because you was perfect and you could set us free because of your perfection. You became sin for us who knew no sin. And so we say thank you for the shedding of your blood that washes away our sin, brings to us forgiveness and cleansing from within. Jesus, a big thank you. A big, big thank you for dying for us. And Father, thank you for the greatest gift that you have ever given to this planet, the gift of your Son, Jesus. We just thank you for your love, your compassion, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us drink. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to the name that is above every name. Glory to God. I wonder if we, unaccompanied, can sing the first verse, perhaps the last verse as well, of Amazing Grace. Can you hit us on the note for it? You're the singer.
Sing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
When we've been there,
shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Just lift your voices and praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and bless you and magnify your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this congregation or anyone listening, Lord, online, that are far from you, that are removed from you for whatever reason, and they're part of this broken world, I pray that this message will just touch their hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit and cause them right now to ask you to come into their lives. Right now, Lord, may they ask you, Jesus, to come into their lives so that they can be changed from within and become a new creation. Just for a moment before we close, we're just about finished. But if that's you, if you really want Jesus to save you, and maybe you've wandered away from him, or maybe you've never known him, or maybe communion has become just a habit to you, but today God spoke it to you, and you feel, oh Lord, I want to be closer to you than I am. This world is so far removed from you, Lord, I want to be close. And if that's you, I'm going to be quiet for a moment while you, yourself, in your heart, say a prayer to God, asking Jesus to come into your heart and to make you a new person. And if you have fallen away, ask for forgiveness again. Say, Jesus, please forgive me. And if you've let this communion become a ritual, again, ask for forgiveness. Say, Lord, may it always be alive in my heart. I want this to be a photograph, as I read your word, a photograph of what you have done for me. So just for a moment, just ask for God's forgiveness. Father, you see every heart that has heard this word this morning. And there's those who are saying, forgive me. Father, I'm thankful for that, that there are people who want to be forgiven and cleansed. Do it, I pray. Cleanse them in the precious blood. Right now, make them clean. Make them whole. Make them new. Make them well. Heal them. Fix them, mend them. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, for you alone are worthy. And everybody said, amen. Stay and have some coffee and tea with us, a bit of fellowship. We'd love you to do that. Thank you. God bless. Have a good week. Bless you all.